It is a pleasure to be with you here this afternoon to provide pulpit supply for the next few weeks. Recently, I was in Manitoba, and it's a responsibility that was given to me to greet you from the saints at Sovereign Grace Bible Church in Portage la Prairie, Manitoba. On behalf of their pastor, John Clausen, he sends greetings to the saints at Grace Life. And so I pass those along to you. Also, many of you would be aware that my father experienced a medical emergency a few weeks back. He has since responded well and has recovered somewhat. And so his strength has returned. And we're thankful for that and thankful for the opportunity that is presented to our family to continue to enjoy his time here. And so thank you for those that reached out and prayed as well. This afternoon, we will return to the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, and I invite you to turn to Proverbs chapter 1, where we will begin with the reading of God's word, beginning in verse 20 to the end of the chapter. Proverbs chapter 1. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of Yahweh. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way, and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. This is the reading of God's word. Well, by way of a very brief review, you'll recall that the book of Proverbs provides the young and simple with the necessary knowledge and wisdom required by each to live fearfully and successfully before Yahweh, before God. And here in these verses, to very simply summarize what we've just heard, Solomon, the author, portrays wisdom as a woman proclaiming public warnings, beckoning people to turn away from their sinful conduct and towards God's admonishments and to his reward. And these verses, again, as we've already seen, separate all humanity into one of two camps. Those who listen to woman wisdom based on their fear of Yahweh, which is the very beginning of knowledge, and those who have also then come to appreciate the opening verses of this Proverbs because they've come to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. These have received wisdom, have received knowledge. And that being the very beginning of the fear of Yahweh. But then there's a second camp. And that second camp consists of all those who reject woman wisdom in her various ways. Fools who despise wisdom and instruction, according to the second half of verse 7. And you'll also recall that back in early April, we noted the father's method, his methods here for educating a son for life. With his fatherly education consisting of exhortation in verse 8 and motivation in verse 9, giving admonishment in verse 10, together with illustrating in verses 11 through 14, laying down some regulations in verse 15, together with granting explanation toward those regulations, and then also concluding with reiteration. There's masterful teaching that takes place from the father to the son. But now the author of Proverbs provides for us a frightening scene, really. And it's a scene that mirrors virtually every evangelistic excursion that I've ever been on, with its proclamations of wisdom and truth, pleading with sinners to change their thinking, to acknowledge their sinful ways and to repent, to receive God's rebuke, and in then regeneration, to receive a new spirit and a love for his truth, for his word. But then also with the evangelist's message being rejected, they go on to refuse that truth, not heeding what the gospel offers, neglecting all truth, in fact. And still, the evangelist rejoices in God's perfect righteousness, his perfect justice, as that plays out. The evangelist clearly understands the indictments that are made and the final sentence that is certain to be rendered. And then finally, before going their separate ways, the evangelist expresses two final truths in the form of promises. One being of eternal condemnation that awaits the sinner, the unrepentant sinner. But the other is the promise of eternal life to those who turn, to those whom the Lord would pour his spirit into, to be able to walk in his statutes. And so this passage really reminds me of an evangelistic excursion. The words we hear here, the assessments that are given, the judgments that are rendered, the promises that are given, all of that is found also on a daily basis as faithful Christians go out into the world to proclaim the wisdom of God, the cross of Christ. And it's the word of the cross, preaching Christ crucified, that without a doubt is the wisdom of God, clearly demonstrated. We see this in 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 18 and then through to the end of that chapter. And in that, the will of God, the word of God, and the ways of God are the very wisdom of God proclaimed. And for the purpose of this introduction, only one truth more needs to be stated. And I invite you to turn to Proverbs 8. Turn over to Proverbs 8, where we again are listening to woman wisdom. And that one truth that needs stating is that wisdom was sourced in God from the very beginning. God is the source of wisdom. Take a look at verse 22. Yahweh possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. when he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set for the sea its boundaries so that the water would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. Wisdom is God's possession. It is Yahweh who brought forth wisdom for himself. But we also need to make a distinction here, and that distinction is between person or personhood and personification, because woman wisdom is a personification. Wisdom is not a person, and is not a god, and is not to be worshipped, but rather is personified here in Proverbs 1, again in Proverbs 8, and Proverbs 9. But what does this mean? What does it mean to personify? Well, wisdom is being attributed with having personal characteristics. Characteristics such as shouting, crying out, pleading, reasoning, speaking in the first person, giving second and third person addresses, accusing, judging, promising. These are aspects or attributes that are given to one who has personhood. But this wisdom, woman wisdom, is being personified. This is God's wisdom personified. And we then understand that this is figurative speech that is being used, words that don't convey exact or literal meaning, because wisdom is not a person. And Proverbs is also, we should point out, it's poetic. And so it contains much figurative language, which is not technical language then. Technical language is language that states that this is the way that something is. This is the way it can be defined or understood. Rather, the word wisdom here is gendered in the as a feminine noun, but it's not to be understood as wisdom being literally a woman, but she's simply given personal qualities. She's given aspects that you would find in a nature, and specifically a human nature. And she's being referred to then according to the word's gender. And so we ought not confuse. God is not a woman. Some have confused that by applying a feministic hermeneutic to a text such as this to majorly distort the very person of God. But we want to understand this correctly. And then for the sake of the remainder of our time this morning, I submit to you this proposition then, that the author Solomon here provides us with five initiatives of the nature of wisdom personified so that we will all be warned. Okay, let me repeat that. We're provided here with five very purposeful actions that we see in woman wisdom. She is personified so that we will all be warned. And this morning, we will look at the first two, those being that wisdom announces in verses 20 and 21. And then secondly, that wisdom appeals in verses 22 and 23. And then next Lord's Day, when we gather together again, we'll take a look at the remaining three. Wisdom ascertains in verses 24 through 27. Wisdom assesses in verses 28 through 31. And finally, we'll see wisdom's assurances in verses 32 and 33. But for our time here immediately, let's take a look at this first initiative, this first very purposeful action that we see woman wisdom carry out. Train your eyes on the text again, verses 20 and 21. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. Wisdom here is calling out loudly, continually. Her voice is high-pitched. It pierces through the airways. It's penetrating and penetrates through the hustle and bustle of the streets. Her words are put forth out into the open for all to hear, for all to interact with. Her sayings are not hidden. They're not concealed or secretive. They're not covert. She's not trying to be obscure here, mysterious. These are not things that are said in the dark. But rather, this voice that needs to be here is shouting out in the daylight, shouting out in the busy streets. She speaks with purpose and importance. And it's important here for us to notice. Notice that her words were previously absent from the public square. Woman wisdom is bringing wisdom into this environment. She speaks to invite very specific responses, responses of acknowledgement, of acceptance, of submission and obedience. Hers is an open and public proclamation. There's no discrimination here. It's indiscriminate. These are sayings that go out to everyone, to each and everyone. Spoken where individuals congregate, declared from the most prominent location. She actually is refusing not to be heard. She utters her sayings, her discourses. She makes matters known. Her decrees, plans, purposes, commands, commitments, and much, much more. But we also need to note here two implications that arise from this text. They're not perhaps just on the surface here, but we can infer these. And first of all, we need to see the implication that wisdom does not originate in man. Woman wisdom brings wisdom where previously there was a vacuum. There was no wisdom. Wisdom didn't originate with man. It existed before, as we've already seen in Proverbs chapter 8. And it exists apart from man. Yes, certainly man makes a claim on human wisdom, and we'll differentiate between the two. But this wisdom that woman wisdom is bringing is a wisdom that man needs to hear, that man needs to receive, that man needs to experience. But from where is wisdom heard? What sayings does she utter? Well, there's plenty, actually. There's plenty. But there's a second implication here as well. And that second implication here is maybe directed at some in certain religions, other than Christianity. There is no need for pilgrimages. Because wisdom comes to people. You don't go in search. She comes and she makes herself abundantly known, abundantly clear. What are these sayings? How does she make herself abundantly clear? Well, let's understand this, that the will of God, as expressed in the Word of God, and his works and his ways are expressed by woman wisdom in many ways. We see wisdom, divine wisdom, through divine revelation. In Psalm 19 and verse 7, we read, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." And so divine revelation is a pronouncement of wisdom that actually brings wisdom, makes wise the simple. But we also see this in the New Testament as well, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, where Paul refers to the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. And so there again, we see in divine revelation, the wisdom of God goes forth. We know that the wisdom of God is seen in the person of Christ through special revelation as well. We also see the wisdom of God through general revelation as his works are known and proclaimed. This again in Psalm 19 in verses 1 and 2, the heavens are telling of the glory of God and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Wisdom is shouted out, shouting out truths. But we also see in general revelation that in human understanding, as informed by a sharp conscience, the divinely designed moral compass is also an aspect of wisdom proclaimed. Job 38 and verse 36 asks this question: who has put wisdom in the innermost being or given understanding to the mind? Well, we know that God has designed mankind that way, so that our conscience would bear witness and our thoughts would alternately accuse or defend us. So we see the wisdom of God in human design. Male and female, he created them, is a declaration of the wisdom of God. He knew what he was doing. His will is expressed in his word, in his created order, in his civil law and in his sacred law, in his derived authority, in human relationships, in his various institutions that show that derived authority, institutions of government and marriage and family, the church, essentially wherever God's truth is found, wisdom is at work. And wisdom, quite frankly, utters her sayings in a multitude of ways for all to generally experience. We see this again in Proverbs chapter 8. You can turn back there, beginning in verse 1. Does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? On the top of the heights beside the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand beside the gates at the opening to the city. At the entrances of the doors, she cries out, "To you, O man, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O naive ones, understand prudence. O fools, understand wisdom. Listen, for I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things, for my mouth will utter truth." Wisdom goes out in so many different ways. But here, specifically in Proverbs chapter 1, we see a very specific set of sayings that she will utter, appeals that she will make, assessments that she will render, assertions together with assurances. And so wisdom's announcing is her very first initiative. But then let's also see a second initiative here this morning in what she says, and what she says specifically in verses 22 and 23, where we see wisdom appealing. Verse 22, "How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge." How long literally means until when? How much longer? There's a sense of a plea that's being given here. And this same sentiment is asked in the Psalms over and over again in the form of laments. And so we sense wisdom's grief in her words. But wisdom's questions here are asked to produce a very specific effect. to urge appropriate action on the part of those who hear her. These are appeals that are meant also to confront sinful moods, to confront sinful appetites of her audience members. These questions lay the groundwork for the plea that will come in the following verse, in verse 24, which reads, or rather verse 23, which reads, "Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you." But not before she asks these questions to three classes of people, really. These questions also elicit a scolding, even an indictment, as the rebukes and the charges will still lose out to the sinful moods and appetites of wisdom's audience, as we will see in the verses that follow. But let's take a look at this audience. Three classes of people are listed here. There are simple ones, there are scoffers, and fools. First, these simple ones, simpletons, are indifferent. They're easily given over to their inexperience, to immaturity, to naivety. The simple-minded lacks discriminating judgment between what's right and what's wrong, and is easily tossed to and fro, leaving them wide open to enticements. In Proverbs 14 and verse 15, we read, "The naive believes everything, but the sensible man considers his steps." And so the naive, the simple one, doesn't consider his steps, nor does he consider their consequences. He also lacks prudence. He lacks sense. We see this in chapter 1 and verse 4, again in chapter 7, verse 7. And because he lacks sense, he can't avoid evil and is punished for it, according to chapter 22 and verse 3. He's seducible. He's got no defenses against the promiscuous woman in chapter 7. And he lives in waywardness and is in constant need of redirection, in constant need of turning. We see this in chapter 9 and verse 16. And we'll consider that waywardness further next Sunday. But this is what the thoughts of the simple ones sound like. "I'll just take what's given to me and waste it. I don't care. Doesn't matter. I'll take money and waste it. My possessions, I'll waste them. My relationships, I won't handle them responsibly. The opportunities given to me, educational experiences, the time that I've been granted on this earth, all while also ignoring the very little knowledge that has been given or might be possessed." Each decision is contrary to wisdom. That's how simple ones operate. And that is one of the groups here in wisdom's audience. But there's a second group. There are the scoffers. These are the hardened ones. They're hardened and are critical of wisdom, taking pleasure in ridiculing her. We get a sense of a scoffer in the book Pilgrim's Progress. Listen to Christian and Hopeful's encounter with atheist. Atheist, having burst into howling and scornful laughter, says, "I cannot help but laugh on account of it, being so obvious that you are both ignorant persons, for you have committed yourselves to a very tiring journey that will provide you with absolutely nothing for your trouble, other than a fruitless journey." The words of atheist. Those are truly ironic words when you consider them. In fact, he is the ignorant one. He is the one who is wholeheartedly committed to an effort that's going to result in a fruitless journey. And there are even illustrations in some of the copies of Pilgrim's Progress that illustrate atheists standing at the very edge of a precipice with his walking cane even over that precipice, but oblivious to it. This is the scoffer. Scoffers disdain wisdom. They disparage her truths. But in doing so, they also betray their very own inability to recognize worth, to appreciate value, the value of wisdom. Their chatter reveals a proud and haughty heart. In fact, proud, haughty, scoffer are his names, who acts with insolent pride, the arrogant one that is described in Proverbs 21 and verse 24. And wisdom says they delight themselves in scoffing. And so they're self-indulgent, hedonistic. Their constant pursuit is after pleasure, pleasuring themselves. And the scoffer is incorrigible as well. It means that he is unreformable. Proverbs 9 and verses 7 and 8 state, "He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you." He cannot turn. And Jesus spoke of scoffers as well in Matthew 7 and verse 6, where he says, "Throw your pearls before swine, they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." That is the behavior of a scoffer. The scoffer is resistant to love. Proverbs 15:12. "A scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise." A scoffer is also resistant to reproof. In fact, they hate it. A scoffer does not listen to rebuke, according to chapter 13 and verse 1. And wisdom will ultimately remain out of their grasp, according to Proverbs 14 and verse 6. A scoffer seeks wisdom and finds none. And so this is the scoffer, the scoffers. We've seen the simple ones, the scoffers, but there's a third class listed here as well. Those are the fools. Fools lack respect for religion. They are practical idiots as they live out their lives. Now, this is not a mental deficiency, but rather they habitually make wrong choices. And we need to notice also the fool's emotional response to the knowledge that wisdom offers. Fools oppose and despise it, preferring actually no contact whatsoever with knowledge. They want no relationship with knowledge. Where love draws together and unites, hate actually separates and ensures that distance between the two remains. And this is the way the fool conducts himself. Fools detest the thought of gaining knowledge by experience, and they lack any desire to even contemplate such matters. And the Proverbs characterizes fools in many ways. They are those who possess a self-destructive complacency in chapter 1 and verse 32, which we'll look at next week. They are a grief to their parents in multiple verses. They are those who spread slander in chapter 10 and verse 18. They practice wickedness for sport in 10 and verse 23. They are proclaimers of folly. To the fool, turning away from evil is an abomination. Think about that for a moment. Chapter 13 and verse 19. And they also bring harm to others simply by association. We see this in Job, as Job in chapter 24 and 13 says, "Others have been with those who rebel against the light. They do not want to know its ways nor abide in its paths." And so they're able to effectively pass along their foolishness to others to cause them to conduct themselves as fools as well. They're arrogant and careless. They spew folly and deceit. In fact, in chapter 17 and verse 10, 100 blows to a fool would have a greater effect than a single rebuke. Fools laugh at sin. They mock the thought of sin. And they, the wicked, say to God, depart from us. We do not even desire the knowledge of your ways, according to Job 21 and verse 14. But I'd ask you this, remembering that wisdom has very intentionally gone before this very audience, do you regularly seek out this kind of an audience? Or do you try to avoid this? Do you possess the patience, the compassion, the pathos, or the zeal to call out, how long? How long will you continue in your ways? To do this to the immature, to those that would scoff back at you, and to fools. Well, we see a lot about woman wisdom here in these appeals. These appeals tell us a lot about her. She's gracious, is she not? She's merciful, is she not? She is loving and compassionate and certainly long-suffering. As she continually shouts out, as she continually utters her sayings. And ultimately, we see a reflection of the divine dispositional will in that what pleases God and what displeases him is expressed in his dispositional will. His dispositional will is described in Matthew 23 and verse 37, where Jesus cries out, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." We see the divine dispositional will again in 1 Timothy 2 and verses 2, 3, and 4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And yet we know that not all will. This is perfectly in accordance with his sovereign will, and yet his commanded will is ignored. And he expresses that he desires that all would be saved. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And even Jesus in his earthly ministry saying, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And still we know many will turn away from those words. Not all will come. And so we see reflected in woman wisdom a dispositional will that we can only attribute to God. What keeps fools in their condition? What keeps the fool in this condition? Well, it's certainly a love of self, but also being wise in one's own eyes. And we know in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verses 23 and 24, we read the prophet Jeremiah say, "Thus says Yahweh, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, but let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am Yahweh who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares Yahweh." Still, the wise man will continue to boast in his own wisdom. You know, as I was just thinking through that one thought, I was reminded of a book that I have in my personal library. It's titled Philosophy 101, and it lists 101 different human philosophies or human philosophers. And each in some way runs contrary to the wisdom of God, to the will of God, to the word of God, to the ways of God. And because of that, each one of them is disposable. They're actually of no use to you. But do you know what is indisposable? What's indisposable here is wisdom personified. The wisdom of God proclaimed. You can't afford to set wisdom aside. You can't afford to neglect her. And still, we have to confess that believers can at times resemble the simple, resemble the scoffer, resemble the fool. And next Sunday, we'll take a look at a whole bunch of biblical examples of refusal, of not paying attention to wisdom, of neglecting her counsel, of disregarding reproof. All of those things spelled out in verses 24 and 25. But for today, let's take a look at this final appeal in verse 23. Wisdom's appeal. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Wisdom's questions are followed by this call to action. The Hebrew verb shuv is employed, which combines the two requirements of repentance. One being continually turning from evil, but the second being continually turning to the good. To reprove, to receive reproof is to receive a reprimand, to be censured. That somebody is formally expressing severe disapproval. And where one's sin is exposed and addressed, to initiate and bring correction, to convince, to convict, while also calling for wholesale repentance. This reproof requires and includes discipline, instruction. So there's an education that is granted here as well in this turning to my reproof. And we need to note the conditional nature of verse 23, the conditional nature of wisdom's appeal. Her words could be understood this way. If you turn to my reproof, then behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. There are a few other places in the scriptures where the spirit, ruah, and wisdom, chokmah, are found in close proximity as they are here. One of those places is Exodus 31 and verse 3, where an individual is called out to perform a very specific task. And we read that the Lord Yahweh says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all kinds of craftsmanship. And so this individual, Bezalel, I believe was his name, he is given specific skills. He's given specific abilities and knowledge to carry those things out. That's what's in view there with the interaction between spirit and wisdom. We see spirit and wisdom again found in close proximity in Isaiah 11 and verses 2 and 3 with reference to the Messiah, where we read, the spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. This is an anointing of the Holy Spirit, an anointing of the Holy Spirit's enabling qualifications for a very unique role, that being the unique role of Messiah. And so we see that when spirit and wisdom are found in close proximity, that one results in another. And here in verse 23, there's assurances that are given for turning to wisdom's reproof. These are promises of change, promises of responsiveness. These are essentially redemptive assurances that are being spoken here. And while the changed state no doubt is wonderful, because how blessed is the man who finds wisdom, what we really need to focus on here is wisdom's agency. Her ability needs to remain in our focus because there's an emphasis that's placed on her purposefully pouring out her spirit on all who would turn to cause her words to be made known to you. Those who are formerly powerless, formerly morally impotent, simple ones, scoffers, and fools, will be then made to live in light of wisdom's sayings, which are the very will of God, the very word of God, the very ways of God, lived out in the life of the individual. Let's marvel one more time at wisdom's initiatives here. And for this, I want to quote from Charles Bridges' insights on verse 23, where he writes, and I quote, "He meets you on your way to condemnation with the promise of free and full forgiveness. If then your helplessness is a real grievance, bring it to him with an honest desire to be rid of it. If you have never prayed, now is the time for prayer. If you cannot pray, at least make an effort. Stretch out the withered hand in the obedience of faith. If your heart be hard, your convictions faint, your resolutions unsteady, all is provided in the promise. I will pour out my spirit upon you. Move then and act in dependence upon the almighty mover and agent." We know that in God's word, he has said, "Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are like red like crimson, they will be like wool." And again, he has said, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. And so you've no doubt heard God in his wisdom and how he has worked this out. He has done this in the gospel, and the good news of sending his son, Jesus Christ, to come into the world to save sinners. That man was in a horrible predicament, unable to do anything of his own power in order to be reconciled to God, but God sent his son to come and live the perfect life, to be the perfect sacrifice, to go to the cross, to die on our behalf, that our sin would be dealt with there. And not only that, he went into the grave, he raised 3 days later, and in the resurrection is seen the promise of eternal life, his being that very first life eternal. And if you would only turn from your sin, then you too could walk in wisdom, would know the will of God, would live in accordance with that, would desire to walk in those statutes, would have a new spirit, a new heart, new affections, and to walk fearfully and successfully before God all the remaining days of your life. Second Corinthians 6:2 says, "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And if you remain in your sin this morning, and apart from wisdom, then I plead with you to turn to Christ, to surrender your life, to trust in his finished work on the cross, to be saved, and to walk in that salvation. And so this morning we've noted wisdom's initiatives, her very purposeful actions in announcing and appealing, which serve as a warning to all of us. We need to examine ourselves, but then next Sunday we'll look further at wisdom's initiatives in assuming, in ascertaining, and assuring, and explain those when we get to them. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father, we are truly indebted to you for all that we have. Lord, we are thankful. Thankful that you have given us your word, that your wisdom as personified here in Proverbs 1 calls out and beckons, and that you have used your wisdom to call us unto yourself. Oh, Father, we pray that each and every one of the days of our lives would reflect that wisdom. Lord, that in moments where we do not acknowledge your wisdom, in at times when there is weakness, temptation, and even being given over to sin, Lord, that we would quickly heed her and run back to you, Lord God. But we thank you for these words, for these proverbs. We pray that we would live them out and do so in the name of Christ. Amen.